Last Sunday I talked about, because we were fasting, had been fasting for a week, the negative connotations with fasting. And the negative connotation is, I have to give up things,
yeah.
I'm going to be hungry, I'm going to be irritable, I'm going to do without. And what does our focus then go to? Everything we can't have, everything we don't have. But when we understand fasting, the true point of it is not giving something up, but being filled with Christ.
Amen.
And so that's what last week was about. We talked about the whole goal of being a Christian was to love God and love others, so that they would be filled with Christ and love God and love others, so other people would be filled with Christ. We are called to be birthing Christ in other people, and it only occurs through our love. We also mentioned some other things, such as love cannot be manufactured. The fruit of the Spirit, it's not like you can have synthetic joy or peace. When we don't have it, it means one thing. If we do not have love, the agape love, if we don't have peace, joy, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, it's because we do not have Him actively flowing in our life. Because the fruit of the Spirit only comes when Christ is flowing through you. He is the only one who can agape love other people through you. You can't make that up. Have you ever tried forcing yourself to love someone? And how does that work? Not at all. It's impossible to fake love. You can't fake peace either, can you? Have you ever tried to make yourself calm when you're having an anxiety attack?
Yep.
It doesn't happen. So what I want to talk about is we're going to zero in on love today. Because if the only thing we're supposed to do is love God and love others, then we need to know what it is we're supposed to do and why we're having so much trouble. Because in all honesty, there are a lot of people, including Ronnie and I, who have been closer to the Lord than we are now. We remember what I call the glory days.
Yeah.
So on fire for God, could not wait to get to church, couldn't wait for my devotional reading, couldn't wait to study the Word and find something new, couldn't wait to be with God's people. I couldn't wait to pray with people, pray for people. It was glorious. And why isn't it the same now? How many of you miss that?
Yeah, man, that's true.
Now, when you think back to those times, those glory days, was it really the preaching that was doing it?
No.
No. Was it the music that was doing it? No. It was the people. You were around a bunch of people that were on fire for God, and it was contagious.
Yes, come on.
Which means the glory days are still inside of us, but we have to be full of His glory. We have to be like Him as He is. We have to be filled with Him every day.
This one.
And as Bud said, we have to listen and obey. That word listen in Hebrew means listen and obey. Shema. They aren't separate. You can't hear and not do. If you didn't hear it, you're just like the kid that was told to clean his room. Went in one ear, out the other. So we're going to focus on love and why we cannot love like God. What has been getting in our way? Because if we're not close with God, Scott stole my thunder there. Falling in love with God, but we think of falling in love as emotion. Okay? We don't want to fall in love with God. We want to consciously love God. It doesn't say fall in love with God, does it? The word of fall in love with God. That's an emotional thing. We are called to love God and love others. That is an action.
Amen.
That is a choice. It's a decision. And even more so, agape means it's sacrifice.
Yes.
And as we talked last week, we're not that big into sacrifice.
Preach.
None of our time, our food, our money, none of it. Because our focus is getting.
Yes.
The opposite of love is not hate. It's lust. If love is giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else, the opposite of that is taking from others for your benefit.
Preach to us.
And that's basically what our lives are based around in the natural. all day long.
That's right.
Getting for myself, getting getting money at my job, getting food for myself, with Ronnie, working on a relationship because I want to feel loved. I mean, really, honestly, are you giving because you love the person or because you want the relationship to be better and you want things to go better? We are at our core selfish, and the further away we get from God, the more selfish we become. The more self-centered we become. We must be God-centered.
That's good.
He must be everything. We need to magnify the Lord. And to magnify the Lord doesn't mean he gets bigger. It means that all we see, put your hand right up in front of your face, up in front of your eyes. What do you see?
Your hand.
Your hand? Now put your hand way away. What do you see? Whole bunch of other stuff and a little hand.
Mm-hmm.
You want to magnify the Lord? He's got to fill your vision.
Close. Yes.
We have to practice His presence. We have to be in His presence. And you know what? It's not going to just happen. The same way a good marriage doesn't just happen.
Amen.
It takes work, and we have gotten lazy and apathetic towards God.
Slothful.
Slothful.
Yes.
So, I want to talk about this. First of all, I don't think we really know where love comes from, and we try to fake it most of the time. Honestly, when you've got a person that's hard to deal with,
yeah.
does it just come naturally to love that person? No. Now, I have experienced supernatural love. At my last job, I walked in, and God overwhelmed me with a supernatural love for one of my employers. She is extremely hard to get along with when she is upset. She doesn't handle her emotions well. So they had been through so many people, federal and then labor lawsuits and people suing her, and also because she could not control her emotions. Now, she's a loving, she's a kind person, but she was alienating people around her, and they could only handle so much. Well, God gave me such a love for her that it was very, very easy for me to get along with her. I understood her. I could read her mind sometimes. I could handle her outbursts. It was easy. It was a supernatural thing. Now, if God can do that for me and that one person, why do I not allow God to do that in me with everyone else? Okay?
Right.
So it is possible. First, we have to understand that God Himself, being in us, can physically love through us. And if we don't believe that, we'll never tap into it. We won't seek after it. We will continue to fake it till we make it, and we never make it. You can't fake love. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the substitute. I'm tired of stretching myself and pouring myself out in a self-centered way to try and imitate God's love. I want His love flowing through me. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And 4:16, and so we know and rely, which also means believe, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Now, the world has gotten this completely backwards, and it would be very easy to read this and get it wrong. Makes it sound like if you force yourself to love people, God's in you, right? If you make yourself be nice to other people and give, you know, eke it out, then that means you're godly. No, it's the exact opposite. God is love. When you are loving others with His love, it shows that God is in you. When you're loving God, it shows that God is in you, enabling you to love Him. When you are loving other people, especially those that are not lovable, it shows that God is in you and it's His love coming out. Do you understand the difference? The world wants to twist it. God is love. You know, everywhere there's love, there's God. No. There's lust and there's love. And we're talking about love. John, 1 John 4:16 says, "And so we know and rely, we believe on the love God has for us." We need not only to know about the love of God, but we must have faith in the love God has for us. Now, there are three parts to this, okay? Number one, we must have faith that God loves us. Now, this is huge, all right? Many of us are lacking in this area. And I want you to know that the number one thing that Satan does, at the bottom level of every ploy he has one goal in mind for you. One goal. He's going to separate you from God by making you no longer believe He's a good God and that you can trust Him. Anything you don't get, and you have your two-year-old temper tantrum because you didn't get what you wanted. So you stomp your feet and you back off from God. Right?
Preach.
This is about believing, having faith that God loves us. There are a lot of us who have messed up. And you know what? For those of us who have been in ministry and have been far off of God, the shame that comes with that is crippling. Absolutely horrible. It took me years to even be able to get up at the last church and start singing. I hadn't sung, done anything for 8-9 years.
Wow.
Couldn't do it. Why? Because all I heard in my head was, you are a minister. You are a leader. You walked away from God. You didn't go to church. You don't deserve anything. You've lost. Your season is past. Mm. Lies from the pit of hell to
Amen.
Stop me from walking in my destiny and what God created me for.
Amen.
And it's the same thing with you. And you know what? God loves you just as much as when He gave you your gifts. He set you in position. He had you working for the Lord. And even if we walk away, guess what? We only have to turn around and He's just one step away.
Amen.
Right.
Mm. But instead, we're stubborn and we're stupid and we're lazy. And so we have got to believe and remember God's love for us. The sacrificial love. We've got to remember Jesus on the cross. We have to remember the stripes on His back, the nails in His hands and feet, what He went through for us. Imagine giving up your own son for people who hate you. That's what God did for us. Allowed His son to be tortured for us. And what do? I heard it before.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. God help our hearts that are no longer tender. God give us, take out these hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. That we remember how to love God. Mm-hmm. Because until we remember that God loves us and it's real, and that we love God, there is no hope in hell that we will ever love someone else the way God loves us. Mm. Never. So we don't have to feel the shame. For those of us who walked away for a season in our lives, it doesn't matter. God restores, He redeems those times. And when you come back, I promise you, it's like the other never happened. He just closes that gap and you are right back with Him.
Yes, amen.
And you love Him and you are serving Him and it is exciting again.
Amen.
It is still there because God still loves you. Have faith in God's love for you that He will take you to where you need to be who you were called to be uniquely.
Amen.
And if your heart still condemns you, 1 John 3:19 says, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything." Even the things you haven't told anybody else. You know, it's not necessarily just our distance from the Lord. What happens when we're cut off from the herd, as Scott and I were talking about yesterday, is as we get away from God, our foundational attitudes and beliefs change.
That's right.
Whereas we used to, it's like a negative of what we were before we woke up believing God was going to provide. Now we wonder if God's going to provide. We believe God's going to bring somebody in our path to minister to. Now we worry that he might. You know, what am I going to do? I'm not prepared. So this is why we have got to give it all back and trust God's love for us. We have to have faith that God has actually put his love in us through his Spirit. You see, if we don't understand that it's already in there, okay, it's only going to flow as much as we allow the Holy Spirit to flow. At the end of last week's sermon, I said we need to be filled with Christ. But we can only be filled as much as we have space for, right? So we want to continually be enlarging our vessel so there is more room for Christ to fill us. And the more garbage we get out, the more self-centered ways we're trying to meet our own needs that we start getting out of our lives, that's when we start trusting Christ for the things that we're trying to fill ourselves up with. And that allows the Holy Spirit to flow. Feeding the Spirit by the Word, feeding the Spirit by obedience. These are the things that get the lifeblood of Jesus flowing through us. We remove the blockages, put a little blood thinner in there, right? And we want him to flow through us. We think we have to wing this by ourselves. We have to manufacture love and force ourselves to act selflessly in an effort to meet God's requirements. But you can't manufacture love because it's the fruit of the Spirit, and it only comes by the Spirit, right? And it only flows in us as we are in him. 1 John 4:13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Right? It says it right there. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. We have his Spirit in us.
Amen.
But it's like we're trying to muffle it. All right? We must have faith that God's love will be sufficient. And the more we allow God's love to flow through us, the more perfect our attempts to love will be. Now, how many of you have ever tried to love somebody? Maybe you said the wrong thing or you did the wrong thing. You know, you're trying to find a way to show some kind of love. It's because we're manufacturing it. All right? We're trying to make it up as we go along. We're afraid of making a mistake, maybe not doing that. Maybe we'll be vulnerable. Maybe we will embarrass the person. Whatever it is, all those things Satan throws at us, right? But God's love, the same way that we believe in his love being in us, we have to believe that when we allow that love to flow, that his power through his love is going to accomplish the purpose and the will that he has set forth. Right? If he puts someone in front of you and tasks you with loving them, there is a reason for this. There is a purpose for this. Their destiny in the Lord hangs in the balance until you are able to trust the Holy Spirit in you to love that person. And this is what happens. If you don't believe it's in you and will flow through you, you won't even try to let it. You will just try to manufacture a substitute. Sometimes loving somebody else is going to mean praying for them. Sometimes it might mean giving them money or clothes. Sometimes loving them is just going to mean sitting there and listening to them while they talk. Sometimes it'll be giving them a hug. Sometimes it's going to be dragging them out of bed. Sometimes it's going to be taking them to rehab. You don't know what format love is going to take, what God is going to require from you. That's why love and obedience, you hear, and it will flow through you, and you will know it's him, because even if your flesh is riled up, you have this desire, you have this pulling inside of you to do it. You may be kicking and screaming all the way, but God is going to accomplish something magnificent, outstanding in someone else if we will just let him flow through us. Love entails a measure of vulnerability, which many of us avoid. We don't want to be hurt again. We have closed ourselves off from any potential sneak attack. Right? You let your guard down, you get close to someone, you love them, and they pull out a knife, and they you when you're not looking. right?
Right.
Self-preservation. We put our walls up around some people more than others. I got 3 walls up in front of some people. Okay? Well, I've just been stabbed enough.
That's right.
And yet, what is God bringing over and over to me? Walls down, shield of faith up, love out.
Amen.
His love, not my love. Because we all have been hurt before. Has God been able to heal our hearts? He has. If we let Him, if we don't wallow in self-pity and decide we want to hang on to that anger because it makes us feel powerful. When we really want healing, He will heal our hearts. Think about the things that hurt you so bad years ago. Does it keep you awake at night now? I can't even feel the pain that I remember laying at an altar being heartbroken in 1997. Can't even feel it. It was devastating to me then. God has the power to heal our heart. If we make ourselves vulnerable and lay ourselves out there, guess what? He can take care of us. If we get hurt, He'll doctor us. But we have to be self-sacrificing enough to say, it's okay, Lord. If this is what You're calling me to do, You're not asking me to be crucified to a tree. This is just emotional pain, mental pain. It's not physical pain. Are we willing to be sacrificing enough to love someone else and be vulnerable in whatever way He asks? We have closed ourselves off, but as we allow ourselves to be vulnerable enough to love one another, and by the way, kind of hard to love somebody that you don't get to know. True love really only occurs in relationship and fellowship, which means spending time with the person you don't like. So you have to love them. I'd rather love them over the telephone.
No,
just be honest. Just be honest. I have to push myself to be around that person.
That's right. That's right.
But you know what? It's either God or me. His will or my will. And if He says, I am not to cut that relationship off, I am not to withhold myself from the person who keeps stabbing me, then I have a decision to make. Either Your way, God, or my way. Let's call it what it is. You ask me to do something I don't want to do, and I really don't care if that person gets what you want them to get. Right? God's love will be sufficient for the moment, and whatever amount of love we pour out, God will quickly replace with more of His own. Only by pouring out the love God has poured into us is His love perfected in us. The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the saltiest area of water that there is. Okay? And it says, the Jordan River is the only major water source flowing into the Dead Sea, although there are small perennial springs under and around it, forming pools and quicksand pits. Never knew that. Along the edges of it, there are no outlet streams.
That's right. That's why it's so salt.
Jordan water comes in. That same water that healed Naaman from leprosy comes in and just sits there. Exactly. Now, we're called to be salt and light, aren't we? Well, what happens when the salt just sits there? The Dead Sea is filled with salt. It has water flowing in it, and nothing goes out, and nothing lives in it.
That's right.
And that's what we are when we are Christians who are just sitting.
Preach.
We are not loving others in a calculated, purposeful, meaningful, as a choice way. We are the Dead Sea. And so if you feel far from God, if you feel cut off, if you feel murky, it's because you got too much salt and you haven't been letting it out. You have not been letting God's love out. This is how, in 4:17, it says, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. People misunderstand this verse completely. You shouldn't be afraid. There's no fear in love. They take it completely out of context. What is this talking about? We will have confidence on the day of judgment.
That's right.
This is about fear of being judged at the end. Fear of coming in front of God and being found wanting, lacking. That's the fear it's talking about here. There is no fear in love, because when love is in us, He is in us by His Holy Spirit. We do not have to be afraid of the judgment because He is in us.
That's right.
And the proof that we are right with Him is because love is flowing out through us to God and to others. You understand?
Amen.
So therefore, the one who fears is not made perfect in love means you have not given in to His love flowing through you. You're not being filled with Him on a continual basis. You're not giving away. So you should be afraid. You should be afraid to come before judgment, because He will hold us accountable for the words that we said, the actions we did and did not do.
That's good. Yep.
When we're loving, we have no fear, because we are right dead smack in the center of God's will. Right? Secondly, we have our own rules about who is and is not worthy of love. Mm. Let's be honest. Let's describe the qualities of people that are hard to love.
That's right.
Annoying, mean, hateful, argumentative, ugly. Sometimes we don't like people just because of how they look. Be honest. Too loud, too quiet, too fast, too slow. Those are for drivers. Anyone going faster than you is crazy, and anybody going slower than you is a moron, right?
That's
how it is. We are the standard.
That's right.
Yeah.
We are the standard for everything. We judge everybody so quickly according to us and what we would do and what we think is right. Well, guess what? They're judging us by their standard. Guess what? Neither of us are right. Neither of us are totally right. Neither of us have no flaws. We are all imperfect. God does not apply that. We have a million reasons why we can't love someone. But God doesn't apply that same criteria to His love. In 1 John 4:10, it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." 4:19, "We love because He first loved us." And Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still
sinners,
Christ died for us." Did God love us because we did something great to deserve it?
No.
Because we loved Him? No. We didn't even know He existed.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
He created, knew, and loved us first. So we were undeserving recipients of His love. So why do we have our own criteria for who should receive our love? If God loved us and placed His love inside of us to share with others, and we refuse to do it, we are profligates. That's that word I taught you guys last week.
That's right.
Wastrels. Bad stewards of the resources God has entrusted to us.
Mm-hmm.
We are like the servant in the parable who was forgiven that large debt of money by his master. He couldn't pay it. He and his family were going to be thrown into prison. And the master forgave him. And then what did he turn around and do? He went and threw other people in prison because they didn't pay him back.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what we're like when we pick and choose who we're going to love.
Amen.
Now, more importantly, God is commanding. If we love God, we must love our brothers and sisters also. This is not an option. 1 John 4:20, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Mm-hmm. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is not optional.
Sure.
That's another reason why Satan cuts us off from the herd. You can't love people when you're not around them. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, find fault with them. Find some reason why you don't want to go in. I don't like that person. I don't want to get involved. They're a hypocrite. Whatever it is. But you know what? Every time you refuse to have relationships and build relationships with other people, you're cutting yourself off and stopping God's love from flowing through you, because you can't love people you don't know. Mm. Now, verse 20 talks about hate, so I looked it up. The Greek word is missio.
Which verse?
4:20. 1 John 4:20. Hate. It has three different three different definitions. Malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. Guess what? Even if they hate you, it's not okay for you to hate them. Yeah, a right feeling of aversion from what is evil instead of wrongdoing. I don't think that's the version that we're using in this verse. And last, listen to this. A relative preference for one thing over another by way of expressing either aversion from or disregard for the claims of one person or thing relatively to those of another. Let me say that again. Relative preference for one thing over another by expressing either aversion from or disregard for the claims of one person or thing relative to those of another. In other words, it's picking and choosing. Right? 1 John 3:15. He who hates his brother is called a murderer, for the sin lies in the inward disposition of which the act is only the outward expression.
Amen.
Hatred does not have to be expressed on the outside before it grows and exists inside of us.
That's good.
It's already in there. But I think this whole point about hate, God is not a respecter of persons, Jew, Gentile, Hebrew, Greek, male, female, they're all the same to him. I'm going to read to you from James 2. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Mm-hmm. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?
Amen.
Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now listen to this. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. You understand how favoritism, or the opposite of it, affects our ability to love? I had not put those things together. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. It's a deal breaker for God when we refuse to love. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If our judgment against other people is stopping us from loving, then we will receive judgment. We have to have mercy. We have to have compassion. Mercy is translated compassion, sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. If you are picking out others' faults, you are passing judgment on them. But God wants you to have compassion on them, not judge them. Their circumstances, all of these things don't matter. We are to love them. If anything, when we see annoying habits, hurting people hurt people. We have to see them as they are. Why are they doing that? If we have to make ourselves think through it so we can put our flesh down while they're annoying us, then think it through. But the point is, God says, I don't care if they're annoying. Love them. I don't care if you're scared of them. Love them. I don't care if they hate you. Love them. These are Jesus' own words, Luke 6. But to you who are listening, I love how he says that. But to you who are listening, are you going to listen? I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I think that covers just about all the people we don't want to have anything to do with. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Or if someone really stabs you, that's my problem. When somebody, hurts me, verbally hurts me, I just disconnect from them emotionally. I can be around from them, but they mean nothing to me. I can do that so fast, and believe me, God is not allowing it to stay that way. The older you get in the Lord, the more He holds you accountable to. He'll let stuff slide until He goes, really? How old are you? When my children were young, I decided I was never going to spank them out of anger. I always had a set thing. So they knew what was going to happen. And there were only basically two things they could do that would cause a spanking. Number one, lying. Number two, hitting somebody else. Those were my things that warranted it. And I told them that for every year that they were, that's how many spankings they would get. Because they were older and they should know better. And I believe that's in a way how God deals with us. He's not requiring us in the beginning when we become a Christian to get everything right. But He gets more and more fine-tuned and holds us accountable for more and more.
That's right.
To Him who has been given much, much shall be required. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, let's just be honest. Not a single one of us is going to do that.
It's very hard.
Not natural, is it?
Sure.
Guess what? We have to have something supernatural.
That's right.
In order to do that. We need love. His love flowing through us. Not our really bad imitation. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. How many of us have been ungrateful and wicked?
Amen.
Why is it that we can see it and be glad for it in ourselves, but we can't have the mercy and the compassion to see it in other people? We always compare people to us. We have compassion only for the failings in other people that we have.
That's right.
If you have never been divorced, you can be judgmental on divorced people.
That's right.
If you've never had an affair, you can be very judgmental of somebody else who's had an affair.
That's right.
Same thing with smoking and drugs and alcohol and sex outside of marriage. All of it. The areas we feel righteous on, we feel we can judge other people. Survey says no.
That's right.
Then your reward will be great. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I think our lack of mercy is what stops us. Our judgment and our lack of mercy, lack of compassion, stops the flow of God's love in us. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and it will be forgiven you. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you are not feeling God's love, if you are not feeling His presence, you have stopped up the flow because you're receiving the measure that you are giving.
That's good.
He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? Anybody ever been angry at you, and then you end up getting so angry back that you sin? It pushes you out of God's will because somebody else did something to you?
Yeah.
Blind leading the blind. You just let them drag you into a pit. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite.
Mm-hmm.
First take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly. Remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's so easy to see the faults in everybody else. We're not called to see the faults in anybody. We're called to have compassion, mercy, and love them. Period. There is no place for judgment.
Amen.
Yes.
We withhold love for people that we judge to be unworthy and for people that we cannot forgive. But Jesus says that since we are not perfect, we can't hold others' flaws and failures against them as an excuse not to sacrificially love them. Lastly, we're afraid of running out of love. We're hoarders. We're grabbers. We're getters. We're out to get whatever we think we need to make ourselves feel safe, secure, and significant. Be honest, our day is not filled with thoughts of how to give ourselves away to meet others' needs. No. It's filled with thoughts about how we can get stuff for ourselves. We don't feel loved, so we don't give love. We talk about having an empty love tank, so we have nothing to give, but that doesn't apply to God's love. His love is supernatural. It doesn't run out when it's being given away. It becomes stagnant and useless when it isn't being shared and used. It's like day-old manna in the desert. The stuff would rot after a day, except for the Sabbath. And miraculously, it was enough for 2 days.
That's right.
God can take whatever it is, however much room for God we have in us. It might be little right now. Might be big. But whatever the amount is that he has in us, it is enough to accomplish whatever he asks us to do.
Amen.
And as we get bigger and bigger, there's less of us. There's more of him and less of us. He must increase. I must decrease.
Amen.
That's right.
And as that happens, then whatever the amount is that we have is going to meet the need, and he will replace it with more. But if we don't put it out, we get no more. Instead, we're stuffing things inside of us that make us feel better. Food, alcohol, drugs, shopping, sex, buying, whatever it is. We're doing something, we feel the emptiness, and so we're just trying to stuff ourselves with something to fill it. And the only thing that's going to fill it is loving others. Mm-hmm. Loving God. It's the only thing that's going to make you feel whole. Mm-hmm. Loving with God's love has nothing to do with how we feel or how much human love we have been given or have given away. But we act according to our feelings, not according to the truth. And to make things worse, we could feel loved if we would take the time and the energy necessary to spend quality time with him. Now, I don't know about you, but that always brings condemnation on me. I don't spend enough time with God. My Christian checklist. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I didn't do this.
Yeah, right.
I didn't do this. I didn't spend 15 minutes or half an hour, however long, in prayer. All this kind of stuff. I don't want this to be condemnation. But the point is, we have to call a spade a spade. We're too lazy to spend time with him. How can we feel his love if we won't even spend time with him? Mm-hmm. And we're really not going to feel his love until it's flowing through us to someone else. Tell me you have experienced loving someone else and the absolute utter joy and completion you felt while you were the person that God was working through. Do you remember that? Do you not want that again?
Amen.
I want it. I'm so tired of a boring, dull, empty life. I want to love people again, like the child that I was back at World Harvest. Ronnie would say, don't run at people and jump on them and hug them. He goes, they think you're being fake.
Yeah.
And I wasn't. I was a child that loved. And you know what? We've grown up a little too much.
Yes.
Little old ladies and little old men who've done it all and don't care anymore. God, renew our spirits. Renew our minds. But he's not going to do it unless we seek him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Your mind, your will, your emotions. This is a dividing. This is a calling card. We're drawing a line in the sand. Are we going to stay the apathetic Christians we've been, or are we going to move forward and bring those glory days back because we all love God and are excited about loving others? It's our choice. And I hate to say it, if we don't all go, the glory won't come back. And it doesn't mean you can't have bad days. It doesn't mean you can't have down days. Times when you're really safe. Because that's when we come together and we hold each other up as a family. But we have got to make a decision. Either we're going forward with God with our whole heart, or we're going to sit on our rear ends, do nothing, and become like the Dead Sea. The reason we hoard is because we're empty and we're trying to fill ourselves up where God should be. And feel that feeling that we felt when we were in the center of God's work, ministering to others. There is nothing. I can remember being the worst day I had at World Harvest was the Sunday after Ronnie was let go. And Jeff, who was the praise and worship leader at that time, was scheduled to be on vacation. And I was supposed to lead praise and worship that day. He was broken. I was so angry. I could still see myself going down that hallway and telling John, who was the administrator at the time, I am not doing praise and worship. There is no way you did what you did. And I went home and Ronnie said, "That's wrong." He says, "That's wrong. You made a commitment. You were called to do it." So I went back and I said, "All right, I will do it." So angry. And I can still see that Sunday, that platform. Renee Lee was sitting up there with me. Mickey was on the keyboard, I think.
Was that World Harvest?
Yes. And I got up there. Beforehand, I just cried out to God and cried out to God. I said, "You know my heart. You know my, I need you. Oh God, I need you right now. Because I am so angry. This is so wrong." And I went out there. And oh my loving God, the Holy Spirit hit me. It was the most powerful praise and worship I had ever done. My emotions were all the way out there. I was completely raw. But could I worship? Oh my God, I was fearless. And do you know that in the midst of that, what I felt at that time was so awesome. It filled me and satisfied me to the core. Nothing in this world compares to that. And if we want it, we have to go get it. It's not coming to us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. If I can't see your love on the outside in concrete ways, it's not happening. You can't talk about love. You have to do love. And it has to somehow benefit someone else in a concrete way. That is what God is calling us. As we give out his love, it will be given back to us, running over. With the measure that we love others, that is how God's love will be measured in our lives. Gasoline in a car's gas tank is useless unless it's running through the motor. Oxygen in an oxygen tank does nothing until it's flowing out into somebody's lungs. God's love in us that is not flowing out in a constructive, meaningful way into the lives of others is useless. Thank you. I love that song, too. All right, this is what I want. We're going to close. I want everybody to close their eyes. want you to close your eyes. I want you to listen. Capture whoever comes to mind in response to this question. Who do you find difficult to love unconditionally because of their flaws? Whoever comes to your mind. Who? Name their flaws in your head. I want you to consciously think about why you can't love that person. Think about the reasons. Now I want you to name your flaws in your head. Your worst flaws. Are your flaws allowable and theirs are not? Are you deserving of love and they are not? If we are to love God, we must love others sacrificially, practically, with God's love and not our own cheap imitation of it in both word and deed. I challenge you this week to love the unlovable this week. Find someone who is a challenge to you and prepare yourself to love them by spending time in the Word and in prayer. Be filled with the Spirit through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ask God to let you see that person as He sees them and to let you see yourself as no better than them. Ask God to remove any false humility or foolish pride that makes you think you can sit in judgment on them. Now, if there's anybody who wants to come up for prayer due to a love blockage, like a heart blockage, it could be unforgiveness, past pain that stops you from being vulnerable, lack of faith in God that keeps you from being filled with the Spirit, or just a lazy, apathetic, or distant spirit that has come upon you because you have been far away from intimacy with God for so long. Let's pray and release these hindrances, be filled with the Spirit and His love, and go out and love God as well as our brothers and sisters.
Amen.